Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful this morning for your love and your mercy. Father, we recognize how gracious you are. We know that you renew your mercies for us day by day. We marvel at such compassion that you have, such patience that you have with us. We're grateful that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands in the inner sanctuaries of heaven, pleading on our behalf. What a privilege that we are called your children. Father, what a privilege that you have also given us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that it is a gift that you've given us in written form so that we can know precisely what you want us to know about your thinking in a way to guide how we function on this planet to bring glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of focusing on the truth apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we do request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I'm beginning at verse 11. It reads, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." Now, the message of this passage that we started to consider last week is simply this: God against division in this local church. God against division in this local church. Now, this message we indicated is to be expanded with three propositions. A first proposition that we stated in our last study is that division is possible in any local church, as demonstrated in the local church in Corinth. Now, we indicated also that there are two ways we know for certain that there was division in the local church in Corinth. The first is the appeal of Apostle Paul to the church that is introduced in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 when it says, "I appeal to you brothers." That sentence tells us there was division. So we begin though with the second way we know today. So a second way we are certain of the division that existed in the local church in Corinth is a report of strife among them the apostle received. It is this report that is given in verse 11 when it says, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you." Now, this sentence, although is our second way of being certain of the division in the local church in Corinth, provides a reason the apostle made his plea to the Corinthians when he said, "I appeal to you, brothers." This gives us the reason. Now, this explanation is really not apparent because the translators of the NIV did not explicitly translate in verse 11 a Greek conjunction that is translated for in many of our English versions. Now, see, the Greek conjunction is used here to provide the basis of the apostles' appeal. In effect, it is because of what is stated in this sentence that the apostle was certain of the division in the local church in Corinth. That is, among those he addressed in the phrase, "my brothers." Now, the apostle used the word brothers a second time, since we saw it last week, to convey that there is a bond between him and those he addressed. His use of this word the second time is probably to continue to emphasize to the Corinthians that they together with him belong to the same family of God in Christ. That's why he wants to make them think they are in the same family. Something believers today need to think about. Although sometimes we are either too busy or too ignorant to recognize that truth. Furthermore, his use of the word may be his way of getting the Corinthians to think of their relationship with each other so that they recognize the importance of unity among them, since unity is that which is to be appreciated among brothers, as we read, for example, are implied in Psalms 133 verse 1. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." In other words, it's a beautiful thing to see unity among brothers in Christ. In other words, believers, not whether you're male or female, believers in Christ. Now, just the same thing, like you remember last week, I applied what we're studying to husband and wife. And it is something, it must be good and pleasant to see unity in marriage. That is, there's perfect harmony. When I use perfect, I mean in the sense of knowing that we still have our sinful nature. But you see, a unity, once you see it, it is pleasant. That's what we have here. Now, that aside though, the use of the word brothers is also intended to show that the apostle has a brotherly concern for the church in Corinth because of the division that exists among them. It is painful to see or witness division in a local church, just as it is to witness it between husband and wife. Now, it is a painful thing. I will imagine any pastor who is serious to know that some people, I mean, when I say people, couples in the church, for example, are not in unity. That would be painful. So it is important the apostle will show his concern that there is something is going on in the fiber of that local church that's not pleasant. This place where you have division cannot be pleasant. Anyway, it is possible that the Corinthians would have wondered how the apostle came to his knowledge of the information that he had that caused him to appeal for unity in the church. Now, this is particularly the case because this epistle indicates that the Corinthians wrote the apostle with questions regarding things that troubled them. but made no mention of this particular problem. Didn't he mention it? Now, this is probably either because of blind arrogance, in that they did not want the apostle to know of their division, or because they did not recognize their division as an important issue. Either way, they hear it from the apostle. In other words, they did what we like to do. Hide the facts from those who can actually help us. Spiritually, of course, I don't mean in another way. Or you mean other things of life. Hide the facts. And pretend it's not there when it's there. So this is what we have here. Either they just, either they think it wasn't important, or they don't want Paul to know. Because if you, you know, the reason some people, because of self-image, they don't want people to know when things are going wrong. Anyway, regardless of their reason for not bringing this matter of division to the apostle, he proceeded to explain his source of information of their division. Now you see, the Holy Spirit could have directly revealed to the apostle the problem in Corinth. But that is not the case that we have here. Instead, God used human beings to bring to the apostles' attention the information regarding the division in Corinth. It is this human source that is then given in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11 that we're studying, when it says, "Some from Chloe's household." Now, literally, the Greek reads this way: "By the ones of Chloe." That's how the Greek reads: "By the ones of Chloe." That refers, of course, to those with an undefined relationship with Chloe. It's not defined, because you just say, "By the ones of Chloe." Now, of course, when we use the word "of," the Greek form of "use" is what's called the genitive, that it can have up to about 25, or even sometimes can stretch it to almost 40 ways of interpreting the word "of." Now, so one of "of" could have been that you can use it in a child-father relationship. So you can say, "Joe of Doe." That means Joe, son of Doe. That it can happen that way. So we have to just struggle through the text to know which way, which is the best way. Now, the most, though, we can say about the Greek usage is that there are members of Chloe's household, since, now these people, when it says ones of Chloe's, Chloe, it just means they are members of Chloe's household. Since in the ancient world, members of a person's household included the immediate members of the family and slaves or servants of the head of the household. Now, in this specific situation, if the members of the household were slaves, it is probably that they were freed before they came to the apostle. Or if they were still slaves, then they were accompanied by freed people to where Paul was. Although it is most likely that they were free persons, because of the risk of entrusting a slave to another for a long trip. Now, anyway, the individuals involved were associated with Chloe in a manner not specified, but could be inferred as we explained. Now the apostle did not want the Corinthians to think he was making up the charge. So he mentioned the source of this information. The apostle did not withhold them the source because of the identification he gave. He didn't withhold the source of his information. Now see, often when people are unwilling to be cited as source of information, it may be because they are not telling the truth, or because they are cowards. They may be telling the truth, but they are cowards. Hence, if a person, by way of application really, if a person is unwilling to stand behind any information, then you should not take that person seriously unless there is another way to verify the information the individual provides you. Don't take it serious. In other words, some of the things that I like to do personally, if you want to tell me something about somebody else, I'll say, well, if that's a complaint, I'm going to tell the person and say, you said it. And they say, no. I say, well, we don't talk about it then. Because if you should be willing to stand behind truth, if you're willing. Anyway, we know though that the apostle has no problem revealing the source of his information to believers that he wrote his epistle for. He did the same thing with the Colossians, as we can gather from Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. It is, you learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us, though this is a good one, of your love in the Spirit. And I'm sure people, tell them I said that. How they are doing well spiritually, then that's good. The point is, the apostle said who told him. The phrase, some from Chloe's house, in 1 Corinthians 1:11 that we are considering, is an important one because of the charge the apostle wrote in the verse that we'll get to shortly. Why is that important, you may ask? It is because the apostle concluded that the report was true. That the report was true. Now, how could the apostle be sure of the reliability of the information he received? Now, many times we have explained it, reminded all of us, that when you hear something from somebody, you need to be careful, especially if there's a conflict, until you hear the other side. Now, we humans are riddled with sin, the sin nature, so we like to present things that will favor us. It's not that we'll lie what I call straight lie, but we lie by implication. In other words, we can tell somebody the facts, but they ignore the facts that will, if the person knew, they think differently. But we'll just give the facts that will favor us. And that, my fellow believer, that's a lie, of course. That's how we lie, too. Because we're holding facts that should be given to the person. So, here the apostle had that. So how is he sure that they're telling the truth? That's one of the things we have to contend with. Well, it is because, though, that he indicated there were at least two individuals that gave the report, since the literal Greek reads of that phrase is something like this: the ones of Chloe. the ones of Chloe, implying at least two individuals, at least, because ones, the plural. So the apostle was acquainted with the scripture that forbids accepting something as true, in some cases, without at least the testimony of two or more independent witnesses. As for example, in his quotation of the scripture that requires this truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. It reads, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Now, since the apostle recognized the importance of establishing the truthfulness of a matter by two or more witnesses, it is important for him to indicate that there were at least two witnesses that reported the information he gave in this epistle, hence the use of the word "some" of the NIV. The apostle's example here is important for us. Again, we should be careful of accepting someone's report as true without a second independent witness, since people could conspire to give witnesses about a given issue. In other words, three, four people, they can agree to lie. That's why the word independent keeps coming in, so that you can collaborate. So anyway, the apostle wanted the Corinthians to recognize that he had reliable information from those who are members of Chloe's household. Because if he's making the appeal and it's based on falsehood, then his appeal will mean nothing. But he wants them to know, here are the facts. They exist. There's the vision. That's what I'm making this appeal. So, he mentions members of Chloe's household. Now, who is Chloe? Who is Chloe? Now, there's not enough information to be definitive of the identity of the person described as Chloe. The Greek, because the Greek used what's called a feminine gender. So the Greek implies that Chloe was a woman. That's all we can say. That was well known, I mean, this of course we know with certainty because, again, the Greek used the feminine. Nevertheless, though, some hold the view that she was a wealthy woman from Corinth, while others are of the opinion she was a wealthy Ephesian woman whose members of her household went to Corinth on a business trip. But being Christians, they are associated with the Corinthians. So the land of the division they reported to Paul. In other words, we don't know exactly who she is. Some say she's from Corinth. Others say she's from Ephesus. We don't know. We cannot be certain of her identity. Now she was probably, all we know, she was probably well known in Corinth for the apostle to refer to her. She may or may not be a Christian, as far as we know. We don't know that. She may be one, or she may not be. We don't know. But we can be sure that the local church in Corinth knew about her to warrant the apostle mentioning her in this epistle. Because, it wouldn't make sense if they say close household. And the Corinthians say, who? So they must have known this lady. Whether she is from Corinth or from Ephesus, she was well known in this place. Being a worldly businesswoman, and so she was well recognized. Anyway, be that as it may, the apostle was probably emphatic that he received information from humans instead of directly from the Holy Spirit. Now we say this because of the manner the apostle began verse 11 in the Greek. See, it is not a normal practice to begin a Greek sentence with a verb. Now in English we begin subject and predicate. You begin with the subject and you give the sentence. Now, but in the Greek, it's not always that way. We find, it's just written so you can tell which is which by what is called the declension. So it is not normal practice to begin a Greek sentence with a verb, as the apostle did in verse 11. Unless the author wanted to emphasize the action associated with the Greek verb in question. Now the action in view is given in the verbal phrase having formed. So he is laying emphasis on the fact that some individuals informed him. Now the word informed is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to reveal, to show, as it is used by Apostle Paul in referring or referencing the evaluation of believers' work and the final evaluation of believers. Now I'm just going to cite it because by the grace of God, if he says so, we'll look at that in detail in the near future in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. The Greek word translated informed in the passage we are studying in 1 Corinthians 1:11 is now used with the meaning to reveal or to show. Because it reads, his work, that's your work, my work, will be shown from what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. That's a Greek word. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. That means all we do will be evaluated by divine standard. Now the word may mean to make something clear by explanation. Hence the Greek word may mean to explain, to clarify, to make clear. As it is used by Apostle Peter, referencing his coming date, as the Lord Jesus made clear to him. In other words, Peter was one of those that the Lord made clear. You're going to die. Get ready. You're about to depart from this planet. And as we can it really infer from what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Second Peter 1 verse 14. Now there are people that the Lord somewhere in his grace makes aware that they are about to die. I've had and known some cases when a person knew the Lord somewhere made, not the exact time, but the person knew and the Lord walked in that person and this was a lady. And she just called the family and talked to them and said, you know, gave all that she wanted to give. That night, never woke up. To this planet, they woke up in heaven. So, I mean, the Lord can do that. So it's a matter of His grace. It is because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus had made clear to me. Put aside what? The body. Let's say, wait to the sky. I know I'm about to die now because the Lord has told me. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11, the sense of the Greek word is to impart knowledge of some fact or state of affairs or event. And so maybe translated to be informed. To be informed. So the apostle meant that those who are presumably members of the household of Chloe had given him a rundown of the state of affairs in the local church in Corinth. Now the state of affairs conveyed to the apostle is concerned with the evidence of division in the local church, as indicated in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11. Look at where we're studying 1 Corinthians 1:11. The last clause says, there are quarrels among you. There are quarrels among you. Now, the word quarrels is translated from a Greek word that may refer to conflict resulting from rivalry and discord. And so it means discord, strife, dissension, as it is used to describe the vice believer. I mean, one of the vices believers should not be involved in Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 13 reads, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension. That's a Greek word here. Translate dissension here, and jealousy. Now the word also may mean expressing differences of opinion with at least some measure of antagonism. It's not that you disagree with somebody or give a different opinion, but you do so with some kind of antagonism, and that is why the Greek word then means quarrel or dispute, as it is used in Titus chapter 3 verse 9. Titus chapter 3 verse 9. Okay, it reads, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about law, because these are unprofitable and useless. So here again, the words translate quarrels. Now both meanings, though, overlap, that there can be no strict distinction between them. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 1:11, the sense is that of bitter disagreement between conflicting opinions. So there is strife that is demonstrated in quarrels, that is, exchange of strong words, but not involving any physical violence, just heated words, so to say. Now, when there is a bitter disagreement because of conflicting opinions, then there can be no unity. Whatever you see, it's not that people should not disagree. But if it is in such a way that it is bitter, then there cannot be unity. Thus, the apostle indicates that he was informed that there was a situation where there's a bitter disagreement in Corinth. It is for this reason that he indicates that there was division among them, and so he appealed to them to come to the point where such problem or such bitter disagreement is healed. So in any event, a first proposition then of the message that we are considering is division is possible in any local church, as demonstrated in the local church in Corinth. Now this division or lack of unity shows up in bitter disagreement that leads to strife or verbal fights. It's not that people cannot disagree. People can disagree and still maintain unity. But if it's a bitter disagreement, in other words, you disagree with somebody and you do so violently in your mind or in any form or shape, as soon as you do that, then you destroy unity. You can disagree with somebody in certain things and still maintain unity. Anyway, this division or lack of unity shows up, as I've said, with things like bitter disagreement or strife. Now, the strife or quarrel really is concerned with those who, in this case, their strife or the quarrel they are concerned with, as far as we can tell from this passage, has to do with who was their spiritual leader and who was the teacher. That's the kind of thing that they were concerned with. So, this brings us to the second proposition then of our message. A second proposition of the message of this passage that we're considering is that division often takes the form of partisanship. That is, a firm adherence to a person or a cause or a party. Partisanship. Now, although the word partisanship is not directly used in our passage, but that is what is meant in the declaration of Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, where we're studying, chapter 1, verse 12. Look at the passage we're studying. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. This is where we find, although it's not used in words, but that's where we find the concept of partisanship. He reads, "What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ." Now the translators of the NIV indicates that the apostle provided explanation of what the quarrels or strifes were all about, since they began the verse with a clause, "When what I mean is this." What I mean is this. Now, he said, "One of you says," which literally the Greek reads, "Now I say this because each of you says." Now this is because we have a Greek conjunction that often is translated "but" or "and." However, in this particular context, it is used to provide an explanation. It's for this reason that our English versions began verse 12 in such a way to reflect that the apostle is providing an explanation, as reflected in the NIV, or as we find in the New English Translation. That began the verse, this is the way they translated it. Now, I mean this. In effect, the apostle explained the nature of the quarrels among the Corinthians. That's why we see he's trying to explain the nature. That's why we say partisanship. Now, the explanation of the apostle regarding the nature of the quarrels or strifes among the Corinthians is introduced in the Greek with a Greek conjunction that in our verse is subject to two possible interpretations. It may be interpreted as a marker of discourse content, whether direct or indirect, in which case it may be translated that. That's one way to translate it. Or sometime, in order to still show that you have a content of discourse, you may put a quotation mark. In other words, when we're quoting somebody, that's the Greek word used, is so that they don't have a quotation mark, but they use this conjunction. So you have to read carefully to know whether you should put a quotation mark in the English. So that's one way it could be used. Now, another interpretation is to consider the conjunction, the Greek conjunction, as a marker of cause or reason, with the meaning because. Now, either meaning makes sense in that the apostle introduced the content of what the Corinthians were saying. That is, his explanation of the nature of the quarrel or strife among them, or that the reason for stating there is a quarrel among them is what they were saying. Either way, he put it in quotation mark, or he said, because you were saying this. Now, regardless of which interpretation one adopts in the translation of the verse, the point remains that the Greek preposition is used to introduce the nature of the quarrel or strife among the Corinthians, although not necessarily the detail. He introduces it, not necessarily the detail. Now, the apostle, before providing the nature of the quarrel or strife among the Corinthians, implies that whatever it was rampant in the local church to warrant the charge of division about which he wrote. That's one thing he wants them to know. Now, this implication is reflected in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 1:12 that we're studying, where he said, one of you says, so the word one of the NIV is how the translators of the NIV, of course, interpreted a Greek word that means every or each. In our verse, the sense is everyone, implying that the apostle was saying that the problem was so pervasive. It's so pervasive in the church, or in the local church, that it is almost as if everyone is involved. Although, in reality, not everyone, in the absolute sense, is involved. In other words, there are things, you can say exaggeration, or hyperbole, that if so many people in the congregation are involved in it, you can say the whole congregation. There may be exceptions when a few people here and there. But if it's such a pervasive thing, then you can say, yes, there is division. So that's what Paul is saying. That yes, everyone. In other words, we're saying that the apostle used the Greek word here to exaggerate the pervasiveness of the nature of the quarrel or strife among them in what he was about to claim and explain to them. It's widespread. It's something widespread in the local church. We don't know what was the size of the church, but whatever the size was, all we know is we're dealing with something pervasive. It was widespread. That is, I would suspect that it's difficult to come into that kind of congregation and not sense it. So either way, those who reported either they belonged to that group or they came in and they sensed it. Either way, he was here. Now, it is something that every local congregation should strive to avoid. So that people who come in cannot easily say, oh, there's something wrong with this group here. Anyway, the apostle's explanation regarding the quarrel or strife among the Corinthians is that it is partisan in nature. That's what he wants to emphasize, that it is partisan in nature. Now, this means that majority of the Corinthians were firm adherents to persons that the apostle mentioned in his explanation. In other words, I'm saying they were loyalists to persons that the apostle mentioned. See, a major problem of partisanship is that anyone that exhibits it is usually involved in blind prejudice and unreasonable or unreasoning allegiance. If you find yourself in partisanship, one thing you can be sure, you're blind, you prejudice, and you are unreasoning in your allegiance, which is something no believer should really be involved with towards any human being. Now, you can see this kind of thing with party politics, where people of one party never admits that a member of their own party is wrong, even when it is clear to everyone, or what you might call an independent observer can easily see it. But they don't, you know, because they are partisan. They don't want to accept that, yes, this member of our party is wrong. So they do everything to defend their party instead of being truthful. Which again tells you where, if you're a Christian and you're involved in that, that tells you where you are in your spiritual life. Because if you are a spiritually minded person, your loyalty, your citizenship of heaven, that's where your loyalty lies. And so that's the only place you give your total allegiance. Every other person you deal on this planet, you have to be recognize the fact we humans have sinful nature. So don't defend people blindly. Now, in some cases, you hear people say, well, that they know the person is wrong, but they still support the individual. What does that tell you about the person? In other words, I know you're wrong, but I'm still going to support you. In other words, I know you're wrong, I want to share in your wrongness. And in that way, you wonder, when a believer does that, where is he or she spiritually? Now, such a position, of course, is one that only a person that is prejudiced and unwilling to follow the truth takes. When people go right or wrong, you my man or you my woman, whatever it is, that is a position no believer should take. Because what that means is you are involved in what we studied not too long ago called idolatry. Because you shouldn't be a human being. Now, so wherever there is partisanship, wherever it exists, it usually leads to quarrels or strifes or unreasonable arguments. That's what you see wherever you see partisanship. So it is this kind of thing that the apostle indicates was taking place among the Corinthians. They were arguing about individuals who were their spiritual leaders and teachers. That's what their partisanship was. Now, to convey the point that the Corinthians were involved in partisanship, the apostle cites the persons some of them gave allegiance to, beginning with himself. In the sentence of 1 Corinthians that we're looking at, chapter 1, verse 12, when he said, I follow Paul. See, he began to show them that he's explaining. This is where you know there's partisanship in Corinth. Whether they want to admit it or do not. Or maybe they weren't aware of it. This is usually the case. When we all are arrogant or blind to sinful behavior, we don't always know that. Unless you really have been well informed from the scripture. So you know. Even though you say, well, I know, but I'm just being defiant to the Lord. Well, I wouldn't want to be in that position anyway. I hope you don't want to be there either. Now, so here is the thing. This group may not have known, or they weren't aware of the implication of what they were saying or doing. So that's why Paul begins with, I follow Paul, which is an interpretative translation, though a good one. It's a very good one. Well, why do I say that? You see, literally, you see what the Greek says. I, on the one hand, am of Paul. Let me read that again. So you see why I say it's a good thing that they translate this way they did, because the Greek real I, on the one hand, am of Paul. In other words, I'm of Paul. Now the word follow that we find in the NIV is actually translated from a Greek word emi. That means is. A Greek word that means is. And it can mean is in the sense of really to mean. Instead of saying is, in wherever the word is used, there are some contexts you put the word mean. Such as in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. It is, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See that expression, learn what this means. From the Greek, literally, this is where it is. Learn what is. That's what the Greek says. Learn what is. Because of the Greek word eme. Now the Greek word also may mean to be or to exist, as it is used in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And hold on to the Romans once you get it, because the next passage is also in Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 reads, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Now, although our word used twice here in Romans 4, verse 17 is translated are and were in the NIV, the sense in its first usage is that of to exist, as reflected in the New English Translation that rendered the clause this way. Things that are not as though they were, that's what you have in the NIV, the New English Translation, which, by the way, that's a translation produced by professors in Dallas Theological Seminary and so forth. Now, this is the way they translated it. The things that do not yet exist. So the Greek word emi, the translation is, exists here, as though they already do. So the Greek word may mean to belong, to belong, as it is used by Apostle Paul to indicate that anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit does not belong to Christ, as stated in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It reads, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Now the word also may mean to represent or to stand for, as in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. It reads, Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. So here, they use the word that corresponds to translate, represent, or stand for. Now, of the various meanings, though, of the Greek word used, it is probably the meaning to belong, that the apostle meant, as reflected in many of our English versions that translate the sentence of 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 12, this way many translate it. "I follow Paul." That's what NIV translated. The others translated, "I belong to Paul," or "I am with Paul." Now, it really does not matter which word is used in the Greek, or, I mean, of the Greek word that's the meaning used in English for translating a Greek word. The question is, what is it, though, that the apostle intended to convey in the literal translation, "I am of Paul"? What is it saying? Now, it seems that the apostle would have meant that some of the Corinthians were claiming to be his disciples. In the same of being adherents of his teaching, or that the kind of Christianity they subscribe is that preached by Apostle Paul. Now we say this because the apostle warned of those in Ephesus that may distort the truth to draw disciples to themselves, as we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 30. Well, looking at time, I think we take a break. After break, we'll read it.